So as I've been studying the book of Joshua, one of the things that God has put into my heart is just the amazing wonders that God does for his people. You know, just in Joshua alone, we see, you know, God part the Jordan River, which, by the way, is what we're going to be studying tonight. You know, later on in Joshua, we see what God does in the city of Jericho. And then after, we wind up seeing what God does as he holds the sun over Gibeon and then the moon over the valley of Ajon. You know, these are more than natural wonders, because also God does wonders within his people. And as we studied 2 weeks ago when we wound up doing Joshua chapter 2, we saw the amazing wonder that God did within the life of Rahab. So speaking of wonders, I want to read to you a story. There's a story of a student going up to a Christian school teacher and asking, "Do you believe that there is life on other planets?" The teacher responded with an adamant no. And then the student continued, "But there are billions and billions of other solar system galaxies and planets. Surely you must believe that there is other life out there, right?" The Christian response again was no. And that the reason he gave was that Eve means mother of all living things. Right? The student responded with, "Well, why did God go through all the trouble then?" And the teacher turned and said, "What trouble?" So listen, church. It only took a word for God to create it all. Amen? Now listen. In fact, the only time he actually went to any trouble was when he died for us on the cross, and he hung on the cross for each and every one of us. And this is how much he loves us. You know, take that into perspective. So with that, let's go ahead and bow our hearts and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to come together, Lord, and study your word, Lord. I ask that you anoint my mouth and you anoint the ears of my brothers and sisters so that there will be no confusion on what is said tonight, Lord. I also lift up our sisters who couldn't be here, Renee and my wife and all the other sisters and brothers that are ill, Lord. I ask that you be with them, Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight, Lord, in this deep, deep chapter, Lord. I lift up all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we've seen through our studies, the book of Joshua is more than just a historical book that chronicles the journey of the children of God as they cross into the promised land and start claiming God's promises. The book of Joshua should bring us to self-examination. Are we living the life of a victorious Christian? One that produces much fruit, and one that lays claim to many of God's promises, allowing God to work in us and through us? Or are we simply content in being a stagnant Christian? One that bears no fruit and exhibits no spiritual growth. One that fails to walk by faith. Turn with me really quick to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. The author of Hebrews talking about going into rest, which is the whole experience of crossing the Jordan and going into Canaan for the Christian believer. It says, "Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it." The New Living Translation: God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear that some of you might fail to experience it. Church, there are many within the church today that come short and fail to experience it. You know, Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth says that these Old Testament events have become our examples. In this chapter 3, we will see what the example is, and that is on how to enter into his promises. So with that, we're going to go ahead and read all of chapter 3. It's a short chapter. And then we're going to go ahead and dissect it. So Joshua chapter 3. Verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed, were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. So 2 weeks ago, at the end of the study in Joshua chapter 2, the spies had returned from their reconnaissance mission and provided Joshua with the most uplifting report. God had already gone into the land, and he had already made and prepared the way for the children of Israel. The 40-year journey through the wilderness is soon coming to an end. 400 years after they left, the children of Israel are finally coming home. So let's look at verse 1 again. The first part of verse 1. Then Joshua rose early in the morning. One of the first things that should pop up, you know, at us is that Joshua was an early riser. Most certainly he would spend his time in fellowship with God. You know, there are four other instances in the book of Joshua where it states that he woke up early. You know, not all of them are in reference of him getting up to fellowship with God, but I believe that it also demonstrates Joshua's urgency in fulfilling God's will as well as his obedience. Paul, speaking to the church in Ephesus, tells him in chapter 5, he says, Awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you will walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And that's Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. As believers, we should have urgency in our lives, especially in answering his commission and sharing the gospel to non-believers. There are many examples of God's servants that were early risers. in the Old Testament. We see Abraham. Jacob was an early riser. Joseph, and like we said, Joshua to name a few. Another Joshua, Jesus, was also an early riser. And we see this many times in the Gospel. For example, Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place where he prayed." Another example of early risers, in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel were commanded to gather the manna before the sun came up. And manna is a type of what? God's word. So I believe we are reminded the importance of nourishing ourselves in God's word every day as early risers, so that we may persevere against the trials and tribulations that come our way. Sleeping in the Bible do not mix. We don't read verses of so-and-so slept until the sixth hour, which is noontime, or so-and-so slept in because it was rainy outside or it was a cloudy day. We don't see those verses in the Bible. You know, we need, there's a sense of urgency for each and every one of us. So the second part of verse 1 reads, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over. So, do you guys realize how many times the children of Israel had to break camp as they moved from one place to another, from the time they left Egypt until now? This is the 42nd time that the children of Israel broke camp. Imagine that, over 2 million people, plus their livestock and all their belongings, moving 42 times during a 40-year period. So where do they go? So where do they go next? To the swollen banks of the Jordan. Now, I know you guys all remember your Middle East geography. You know, the source of the Jordan River is Mount Hermon. And for you guys that don't remember where Mount Hermon is located, it's located in the border. It's located in the border of Israel, Lebanon, and Syria. Okay, so during the spring, the snow melt, as well as all the runoff from other tributaries, it would cause the Jordan River to flood. You know, now living in southern Arizona, we tend to get excited when the Santa Cruz actually has water in it. You know, during the monsoons, as I make my way home from work, as I cross over the bridge over to Santa Cruz, I usually catch myself straining just to see if there's any glimpse of water in it. The Jordan River at flood stage during this time was estimated to be about 1 mile wide. So what does Joshua do? He brings the 2 million plus Israelites to the banks of the Jordan, and for 3 days the Israelites sat there and stared at this ominous swollen river. Now I'm pretty sure there were many conversations between the children of Israel into how it was humanly possible that they were going to cross the Jordan River at flood stage. The crossing was going to be humanly impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. Verse 2 through 4. So it was, after 3 days, that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know that the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way before." Now there's three things that I see in chapter 3 of Joshua, and what has been set as an example for us to follow in terms of how are we supposed to proceed in crossing the Jordan, or what is going to make us successful in crossing the Jordan. So the first thing I see is we must fix our eyes upon Him. For 40 years, the children of Israel were led in the daytime by the pillar of cloud and at night by the pillar of fire. You guys remember that, right? As they went through the wilderness. All they had to do was look up to see if the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire was moving. If it did, then they did. If it stopped, they stopped. You know, there was no initiative on their part. You know, things are different now. God is asking them to go on the offensive and take those required steps of faith for themselves. But in order to walk by faith, they were going to have to rely on the presence of the Lord. And this was going to be a new test for the children of Israel, a test that their fathers had failed 40 years earlier. Now, the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a 4 foot by 2 foot by 2 foot box. You know, the Ark typified our Lord Jesus Christ, the meeting place between God and man. It was constructed out of acacia wood, and this speaks of his humanity. And it was overlaid in gold, and obviously this speaks of his deity. The author of Hebrews provides us with the contents of what was in the Ark. If you had the ability to go in and open up the Ark, first of all, we've already seen, the Bible tells us what happens when you touch the Ark, so you're not going to have that ability. But the author of Hebrews provides us the context of what was in it. It was Aaron's rod, a jar of manna, and of course the tablets of the covenant or the Ten Commandments. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, please, chapter 1. We are going to read why it was important for the Ark, which again is the type of Christ, to lead the children of Israel. Verse 10. And I'm going to read off the New Living Translation. It says, "And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Jesus Christ our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way of life and immortality through the good news." The Ark of the Covenant was going to have to lead just like our Lord and Savior had to lead and die for us on the cross. He had to show us the path. The children of Israel were commanded to follow at a distance of about 3,000 yards. Why 3,000 yards? Well, you need to remember that there were over 2 million people that were going to be fixing their eyes upon that ark. This arrangement would have prevented crowding of the ark and allowed everyone the opportunity to see the ark. As Christians, we shouldn't be anxious because God knows the way he is taking us. We can sometimes find this to be quite a scary process, but we need to give him room and time and space to lead us where he wants us to be. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord and trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." So the second thing we must do is we must sanctify ourselves. And we see that in verse 5. It says, "And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." The Hebrew word for sanctified here is the word kadash, and it means to consecrate, to prepare, to dedicate, to be hallowed, to be holy, to set apart, to separate. It's a word that talks about a cleansing, a spiritual cleansing. And it's all about getting right with God. You see, God was about to perform a great wonder before them. The children of Israel had to make sure that their hearts were right with God first. You know, unfortunately, this is not the only time that the children of Israel had to hear this command. So turn to the right with me to chapter 7 of Joshua, please. Verse 10 says, "So the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken some of the accursed things, and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore, unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in our midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed things from among you. So we know what happened with Achan. And as a result of Achan's sin, the children of Israel suffered the defeat at the hands of Ai. There was no possible way that the children of Israel were going to continue claiming their inheritance until they sanctified themselves and dealt with sin in the camp. Achan and his family were stoned to death. You know, one of the things I find interesting, as they were giving the commands to the children of Israel, that the children of Israel were never told here to sharpen their swords and to check their weapons. You know, priority number one was that they were going to get right with God first, before anything else. As victorious Christians, we too must sanctify ourselves as God works wonders in our lives. We must put to death any accursed things that reside within our midst. And many times we believe that we can hide sin like Achan did, whether it's pornography or adultery or deceit. You know, one thing that the Bible and Scripture sets as an example is that we can be assured that our sin or hidden sins will be revealed at the most inopportune time. Scripture has many examples of this occurring. We have King David when he committed adultery. When was it revealed? At an inopportune time. Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. There's another example here. So we must sanctify ourselves, church. Do that spiritual cleansing before God can work wonders within us. So let's go ahead and go back to verse 6. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people." So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, underline this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye have come to the edge of the water, ye shall stand in the Jordan. So I ask you to underline, this day I will begin to exalt you. You see, Joshua was a tremendous leader. But notice how it was God doing the exalting, and not Joshua himself. God was the one who appointed Joshua as the one who would lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua didn't self-appoint himself to the task. You know, there are many books written on the qualities that make Joshua a strong leader. And I know we're only here in chapter 3, but some of the qualities that made him a strong leader have already become obvious in the first couple of chapters. One of the qualities that I see is that he was a man of humility. Joshua served Moses faithfully for all those years. And once he was appointed the leader by God, he still continued to serve. You know, great leaders do not let praise go to their head. They are humble enough to know when it is time to serve once again. And one thing Joshua continued to do was serve God. Second thing I see is he was a man of God's word. Joshua's success was directly related to his adherence to the word of God. And we could see that in chapter 1, verse 7 and 8 of Joshua, where God speaks to him and says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. This was God speaking to Joshua in chapter 1. So the third thing I see of Joshua that makes him a great leader is he was a man of faith, and he was someone who put his trust in God. You know, it is no coincidence that Joshua is one of the two spies that came back with the favorable report 40 years earlier. The downfall of the previous generation was that they lacked the faith and they did not trust in God. Now God has appointed a leader with those exact qualities as an example. So verse 9, let's continue dissecting this. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, "Come here and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from you, from before you the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Hivites and the Perizzites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Adicites and all those sites." Verse 11, "Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from the upstream, and they shall stand as a heap." I don't know if you guys noticed, but did any of you guys notice that Joshua doesn't tell the Israelites that God had told him he was going to exalt him? As I mentioned earlier, Joshua was a humble servant. He didn't need to announce the platform that God had placed him on. The children of Israel were going to be able to see that for themselves by the fruit he produced. You know, in the scriptures that we just read, in the verses we just read, it talked about that he was the living God. And this is important because it was in sharp contrast to the gods of the people that they were inhabiting the land at that time in Canaan. You know, gods like Baal and Molech and Ashtoreth as an example. And we could see, go ahead and turn to Psalms 115. Verse 4 through 7. "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths but do not speak. Eyes they have but they do not see. They have ears but they do not hear. Noses they have but they do not smell. They have hands but they do not handle. Feet they have but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat." There is only one true God, and he is the one who is in control here. This is what Joshua is relaying to the children of God. It is God's plan, not Joshua's. You know, the mention of the 12 men from each tribe, they were going to have a special role, but this comes later in chapter 4. Only the priests were going to enter into the Jordan. So let's go to verse 14. "So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank during the whole time of harvest, that the water which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeratan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho." The third thing, listen up, church, the third thing we must do is we must walk in faith. In order for God to part the flood waters of the Jordan, a condition had to be met. A step of faith had to occur. In order for them to cross on dry ground, they were first going to have to get their feet wet. This is the way that God works in our lives. In order for Him to perform wonders in our lives, we have to demonstrate our faith. So quick recap, the first three things needed in order to cross the Jordan. What's the first one? Focus on Him. Second, sanctify ourselves. And the third one, walk in faith. The important thing regarding these three things is all three of these things must be done. You can't pick and choose. You can have a good heart, but if you are not walking in faith, we will never be able to cross the Jordan. Verse 17. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. The Ark of the Covenant remained in the bed of the Jordan until all the people had completely crossed over. In the same manner, Jesus Christ in his death made complete propitiation for all men everywhere, that all may be saved if they will. You know, over 2 million people crossed that mile-long Jordan that day. And it is important to point out that the scriptures clearly point out that they walked on dry land, not muddy swampland, but dry land. This miracle goes beyond God holding back the waters of the Jordan. I am pretty sure there are skeptics out there who would argue and would theorize that maybe a rock slide occurred upriver and momentarily cut the flow of the Jordan River. It's the same thing they resort to when they try to explain the crossings of the Red Sea. They attribute it to a combination of low tide, strong currents, and possibly high winds. In both instances, the scripture tells us that the children of Israel walked on dry land. 2 million people made the crossing, and we can be assured because of God's word that not one of them lost a sandal because they got stuck in mud. So finally, church tonight, this event marks the end of the time that the children of God will spend in the wilderness. It is interesting to point out that the time in the wilderness ended in the same manner that it began, the children of Israel crossing a body of water by faith. By faith, they were saved from bondage, and by faith, we have just seen them cross the Jordan, and now they are on the verge of receiving the inheritance that was promised to them. The question we must ask ourselves now is, what side of the Jordan do we stand on?